Well, it's good to see each one gathered out tonight for the place of prayer. Give each and every one a warm word of welcome. And for those who are listening by other means, we welcome them too. And we would remember the mission even down in Riverside tonight. We pray that the Lord would draw strangely near there and that souls will hear the voice of God and come to the Saviour and be saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, Psalm 92 reminds us that it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and how we thank the Lord every day for saving our souls, and we rejoice in what the Lord has done. And I want publicly tonight especially to give the Lord thanks for what he's done for me. It's now 55 years since the Lord saved me. On the 6th of September, that was yesterday, this is the 7th, 1966, I heard the voice of Jesus say, just that hymn puts it so well there, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest, lay down thy weary one, lay down thine head upon my breast. And I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he hath made me glad. And I'm so thankful tonight that I'm amongst the people of God tonight, and I'm in a place of prayer, not stuck in some den of iniquity, but I can praise God for his great salvation. And, you know, many's the time I feel the Lord, but he's never failed me. He's the all faithful one. He's the almighty one. He's the one that sticks by us day by day. And he never fails us. And you know, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, we are reminded that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed on the last day. See, I couldn't keep myself for a day, but God keeps us all down through the years. Looking back 55 years, it went in so quick, so short. But if you talk to some young fella and tell him about 55 looking forward, it's a long time. But the Lord has kept me, and he's kept each one of us. We're kept by the power of God. And you know, but that doesn't say we will have no trouble or trials in this world. Again, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, we read, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. In verse 13 we read, But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know, the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And we often repeat it, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in time of trouble. And furthermore, I want to say, trouble is no respecter of persons. It comes to the young, and it comes to the old. It comes to the rich, and it comes to the poor. It comes to all classes and creeds. It comes to the unbeliever, and it comes to the believer. We all have our troubles and trials. I want to read now from God's word here, John 13. And we'll read from verse 21. John 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus said unto him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your hearts. That verse 21 we want to mainly look at. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. It was Job said, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. It was David said, when he fled from Absalom his son, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Friends, what a blessing it is in all our troubles and trials, we can say we have a Saviour that stands by us and one that upholds us in all our troubles. David also said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. But we would like to look at this verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. These verses before us they describe the last scene between our Lord and Judas Iscariot before that false apostle betrayed him. They contain almost the last words which passed between them before they parted forever in this world. They never seem to have met again on earth except in the garden. And when our Lord was taken prisoner, this expression that's before us, he was troubled in spirit. And also we'll find it in John 11 and 33 and John 12, 27. John 11, 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came unto her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And in John 12, 27, we read, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. So, firstly, in this passage, we see what trouble our Lord and Savior, Jesus, went through for the sake of our souls, for the sake of you and me. What trouble he went through for the sake of our souls. We are told that shortly after washing the disciples' feet, he was troubled in spirit. Just after washing the disciples' feet, it says he was troubled in spirit. And look what he said, One of you shall betray me. One of you shall betray me. This expression, troubled in spirit, it shows us the pain and the sorrow that the Lord was going through on seeing one of his own chosen apostles about to betray him. In addition to the agony and the distress of soul which our Lord felt under the heavy pressure of a multitude of sins laid upon him, his death and suffering on the cross were the completion of his sorrows. And all through his life, partly from the general unbelief of the Jews and partly from the special hatred of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and partly from the weakness and the infirmity of his few believers. And didn't Isaiah say that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? But this trouble before us, it was a singular and an exceptional one. It was a bitter sorrow to see a chosen apostle deliberately becoming an apostate and an ungrateful traitor. You know, this was a foreseen sorrow from the beginning, no doubt about that. But sorrow is no less acute because long foreseen. And nothing is found so hard for flesh and blood to bear as ingratitude. You know, it is said that sharper than a serpent's tooth is a thankless child, and how true that is. Absalom's rebellion seemed to have been David's heaviest trouble, and Judas Iscariot's treachery seems to have been one of the heaviest trials the son of David went through when he saw it dawning near. We really was troubled in spirit. And you know, passages like these should make us see the amazing love of Christ had to sinners. what love Christ had for sinners when we really consider this. How many cups of sorrow he drained to the rags in working out our salvation, besides the mighty cup of bearing our sins. They show us how little reason we have for complaining when friends fail us and men disappoint us. Then in the second place, we want to see the power of our great enemy, the devil. We are told in the beginning of the chapter that he put into the heart of Judas to betray our Lord. In verse 2, you'll read that. Jesus knew who should betray him in verse 11. For he said, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. See, he's the all-knowing one. And when Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, in verse 22, it says, they looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. This was the last thing they expected to hear. Friends, they couldn't speak. Just looked on one another. And in 2 Corinthians 4:8, we read, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And they were speechless. They were like men stunned and amazed. They looked on one another in astonishment. They didn't suspect Judas to be the traitor. They didn't know. They looked on one another. They were astonished at what they had heard. One of you shall betray me. One out of your number. One of you shall betray me. My last and crowning trial draws near. Jesus said, I'm about to bear a multitude of sins in my own body on the tree. And painful as it is, being betrayed by one of yourselves. Now there was leaning, we read, on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And in verse 24, you'll see Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Here, we can see the forwardness and the zeal of Peter. It's coming out strikingly in these verses. And none of them seem so excited by our Lord's announcement as he is. And none of them is so anxious to know of whom our Lord can be speaking of. He cannot wait patiently like the others. So we beckoned or signed to the one who is closest to Jesus, you'll notice. In verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And no doubt that was John. So the one that was closest to the Saviour was the one that could ask him, Lord, who is it? He could whisper in the Saviour's ear without the rest even hearing him. And what a spiritual lesson there is there for you and me. The one that's closest to the Saviour can whisper in his ear. And when we find ourselves in troubles or trials, we can just whisper in his ear and ask for help. And that's what they were asking John to do. That he could whisper just in his ear. And can we say, he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way? Jesus answered him in verse 26. It says, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And This action by which our Lord told John he would indicate the traitor to him, it was so common. You know, at an Eastern banquet, that no one at the table would remark anything about it. That it was a common way of eating is shown to us in Ruth chapter 2 and the verse 14. You'll read there, "And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, Come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And the word sop there in the margin could be read in John 13, morsel. To give a morsel, as our Lord did, was a mark of favour or compliment. Think of that. The one that was about to betray him. How gracious our Saviour and merciful he is. By this act of kindness and attention, Jesus would touch the heart of Judas once more. What a merciful and gracious Saviour we have. And then, let us see here the reality and the awful power of our great spiritual enemy, the devil. The Bible tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from thee. And if his first temptations are not resisted, he may come in and gain full and complete control of every part of our souls and lead us captive to be his slaves. This seems to be the history of Judas. Didn't happen overnight, step by step, to his downfall. Remember, even at the Lord's Supper, we read Satan was present and present in our heart. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. What solemn words these are. What a solemn saying this is. Verse 27, That thou doest, do quickly. This was a wicked deed that Judas was about to do. Of course, we cannot say our Lord desired to hasten on an act of wickedness, nor yet can we suppose for one moment that there was any impatience in our Lord or unwillingness to avoid the hour of his suffering. But we must remember that our Lord foreknew perfectly all that was before him, for he's the all-knowing one. He knew all that was perfectly before him. And does he not speak to Judas as to one of the instruments in the great work which was about to be accomplished? Does he not seem to say, If thou must indeed do this wicked act, and I know now that the prince of the world has got full possession of thine heart, go on and do it. There needs to be no more delay. I am ready to suffer and to die. Do thy part, and I will do mine. The sacrifice is ready to be slain. In verse 31, Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now is the Lord alone with the 11 faithful disciples. The traitor Judas is gone out to do his wicked deed of darkness. And now, free from his company. I want us to notice that now. Judas is gone out. Now, free from his company, our Lord opens up his heart to his little flock more fully than he had ever done before. Speaking to them for the last time. Speaking to them for the last time. Just think of that. This verse in John 13:31, we read, Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. given glory to God as being the center of our Lord and Savior's life and mission. I want us to turn just a few verses. Turn to John 2 with me. John 2 and verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. John 2, John 11 and verse 4. And John 11 and verse 4, we read, when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And in John 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And John 17 and verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Christ has been glorified in them. Christ did not begin this discourse till Judas was gone out. And the wicked one had to be gone before we can glorify God. Take that spiritual lesson to ourselves. The wicked one can't be with us. We can't glorify God when the wicked one is by our side. He must be gone out. He must be put out. We must be alone with God before we can really glorify God and praise his holy name. And before the Savior left his disciples, he gives them a new commandment. We read there in verse 34. He says, I give unto you a new commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another, that the Spirit of the Lord would flood their souls and draw them together. You see, perfect love, it casteth out fear. And you know, we are not to be afraid to speak to another, for the love of Christ enables us to speak freely with our fellow believers and to help them in their times of trouble. Look at verse 34. As I have loved you. What a standard, dear people, is set here. Christ says, as I have loved you. That's how we have to love one another. What a standard is set. That's how we have to love one another. This, friend, this is the test that is set before us in verse 35. Look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, have ye of love to one another. That's how the world knows that we belong to Christ. This is not to be a notion in our heads, but this is to be practiced in our lives, friend. You know, all of the commands of our Master, there's none which is so much talked about and so little obeyed as this. Yet if we mean anything, when we profess to have charity and love toward all men, it ought to be seen in words and behavior at home and abroad, on our conduct in every relationship of life, especially with those that love the Lord. We should regard them as brethren and sisters and delight to do anything to promote their happiness. We should abhor the idea of envy, malice, and jealousy toward a member of Christ and regard it as a downright sin. And surely that's what our Lord meant when he told us to love one another. You know, Christ's cause in the earth would prosper far more than it does if we could know, if we could honor this simple law. Turn to 1 Thessalonians with me. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Verse 10. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Love one another. You know, the world doesn't read God's word, but it reads God's children. And then finally and very quickly, just a note here. Lastly, we see the weakness of the believer. Simon Peter is declaring that he was ready to lay down his life for his master. And didn't Jesus say in that very night he would deny him thrice? And let us remember that there is an amount of weakness in all our hearts. And we don't know how far we would fall if we were tempted like Peter. We think there are some things we could not do. But look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. We read, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And may God give us grace to rely upon him and trust in him every day and ask him to guide us and bless us.